If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. You can also follow along in your bulletin this morning. We'll be looking at the first six verses of Matthew 7. Most recently in our looking at how life is to be lived as citizens of the kingdom of God, we've been looking at what we have to be on guard against, what we have to be beware of. And the things that Jesus has begun bringing up is broken ways of thinking and behaving that can easily slide into our lives, even though we would see ourselves as religious people and we would see ourselves as people of great conviction. Things that can, beliefs and thinking and ways of acting that can easily slide in our lives and we not even realize it. And not only that, but not even realize what is going on in our hearts. Remember, Jesus first said to beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen before others, to be seen by them. Going through all these outward motions. He says, instead of practicing your righteousness to be seen by other people, practice your righteousness in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus then said to beware of laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But instead, to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. In other words, where your treasures can't be taken away from you. And Jesus next said to beware of being anxious about our lives, about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. But instead, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things you need, all these things you're prone to worry about, they'll be provided for you. Well, this morning, as we make our way into chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that Jesus continues to tell us what to be on guard against. Except this time, He tells us to be on guard against what we do to others, how we respond to them, how we deal with other people. Listen to how Jesus does this in this new section beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of God to us this day. Well, as you can see, this is a very familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the reasons it's very familiar is really because of two words. The words, judge not. In fact, what's interesting is these first two words, have you ever noticed that they're quoted by people very often who know very little, may know only very little of the Bible. I don't know if you're like me, but it's been a pretty common experience to have someone say, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. Or someone say something very similar. I thought, you know, when someone said something, you said you need to do this, I thought you're not supposed to judge people. And when people say things like that, what do they usually mean? A lot of times they usually mean that you're not supposed to criticize. You're not supposed to form a judgment about someone and their actions. You're to be tolerant and accepting of other people's beliefs and personal preferences and behavior. And some people think if you do come and make a judgment or criticize some action that you're not loving. You're guilty of intolerance and maybe even hatred. And so what's interesting about this this section is these two words many times are just pulled right out. And they're latched onto judge not. You're not supposed to judge. If you do that, what's the problem with that interpretation? Well, one of the problems with that interpretation is that if that's the case, then it gives other people a freedom to do anything they want to do and not come under any type of criticism or correction. It shields anyone from someone who might disagree with them. But obviously the bigger problem even of that is that's not what it says. That's not what's being said here. That involves taking these two words completely out of context. Well, you may say to me, well, how do you know that? How do we know that Jesus didn't mean that we're not to make a judgment? Well, because the injunction that immediately follows this statement, guess what it requires you to do? It requires for you to make a judgment. It requires for you to be exercise judgment and discerning. We'll get to it in a minute, but he said in verse 6, do not give what is holy, give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Well, you can't keep this injunction unless you are able to discern between who are pigs and who are acting like pigs or dogs. Okay? Get the idea. You go a little further to verse 15, and Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Well, you can't see if they're a false prophet unless you make a judgment based on the fruit from their life. And so it's not saying you're never to make a judgment. You're never to make a judgment. We have to make judgments all the time, don't we? The Scriptures tell us how and when to exercise judgment. It recognizes the power of the state to do so. It shows how the church should exercise judgment concerning what a person believes and how he behaves. And Jesus even said in John 7:24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. That's key, isn't it? Judge with right judgment. You know, if you think about it, the only way we could never make a judgment is if we had no standards at all. Then you have nothing to judge, make a judgment by. So the question is, what did Jesus mean and what was he getting at and why was he bringing up this and saying, judge not, and then what followed? Well, Jesus, again, is not telling us that we're never to make a judgment, but that we need to be on guard against unjust judgments. And applying a standard, we're not prepared to be judged by ourselves. It's that picture of having a judgmental and condemning spirit and using that spirit possibly to punish and control others and make ourselves look superior to others. Y'all know what that's like? Do you ever stop and realize how condemning we can be? How much we can have a condemning and judgmental spirit. You know, sometimes it amazes me, and I hate to acknowledge this, but it amazes me how little it can take for me to make a blanket judgment on someone and their character. You know how quickly we can become, we joke, and yet it's true, we can become judge, jury, and executioner like that. And before we know it, we can have very little evidence or knowledge, and we can pronounce someone as being not only guilty of some great crime or some great offense, but in essence, we almost deem them as irredeemable. We're put off with them. We want nothing to do with them. We've written them off. You ever thought about that? How quickly we can do that? And the reality, though, I think because that Jesus brings this up, is it's something we all struggle with. Because we're all, because of how we all develop our own set of laws or standards in almost every area of life. And how normal such an attitude is. We have a very condemning, culture is very full of this, and it always has been. Because we develop these different types of standards, whether it's how we dress, where we work, where we play, which team we pull for on Saturday or Sunday afternoon. We have this standard, and we're all prone to make absolutes out of things we prefer and to look down upon those who don't we don't think measure up. It's easy then to hold them in contempt. It's easy then to make incredible judgments upon other people. And did you know that as you think about this, that this is especially the case with people who take righteousness and goodness most seriously? Because we have a high standard. We have a standard. We take that seriously. It's very easy for us to even possibly be more prone to make strong judgments upon ultimate judgments upon someone's fitness or worth as a human being. Consider for a moment how a judgmental and condemning spirit demonstrates itself in practice. There's several ways that it can. First of all, a condemning and judgmental spirit shows itself in a readiness to make a judgment when a matter is of no concern of ours. When we express our opinion of people who we really have no direct dealings with, and yet we make maybe a sweeping condemnation of them. That's sometimes a defining of how it shows itself. It shows itself in a tendency to put personalities in the place of principle. Do y'all know what that's like? When we're maybe in a discussion about a principle or a violation of something, and yet it drifts to persons and personalities. When in essence, when we begin to look and we before we know it, we've not only impugned somebody's actions, we've impugned their motives and their heart just because we don't like their personality. And then it becomes a judgment much more than on what they did, simply on themselves as a person. Does that make sense? Y'all see how that happens? We turn it to the person. It shows itself sometimes in a tendency to express our opinion without knowledge of all the facts. We don't even begin to know what's going on, and yet what's happened? We can just make this broad condemnation and judgment. And it also can show itself in a disinterest in learning all the circumstances and facts before having and expressing an opinion. A.W. Pink was a theologian in the last century who gave several types of ways we're not to judge, and yet, again, we struggle sometimes to fail and do this. He says, first of all, judge not officially or magisterially, because we do not have authority. Judge not presumptuously, presuming. Judge not hypocritically. Judge not rashly or hastily. Judge not unwarrantably, which is to go beyond the rule which is set before us, beyond what the crime or the offense or whatever the situation warrants. Judge not unjustly or unfairly. Judge not unmercifully. So this whole thing of just even hearing those first two words, judge not, they get our attention, don't they? Easily can be taken out of context. But Jesus didn't stop there. That was just the beginning. Jesus warned. He said, why did he say judge not? He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? The measure you use. What's the measuring tape you bring out? What's the yardstick that you bring out? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. John MacArthur, I think, appropriately compared it to a boomerang. What's a boomerang do? A boomerang comes back to you, doesn't it? A boomerang comes back on you. If you throw it out there and you forgot that you threw a boomerang, I don't think I could ever throw one accurately, but apparently if you know how to throw a boomerang accurately and you were to throw it out and then you forgot that you threw it, what's it going to come back and do? It's going to come back and take your head off. Well, that's some of the essence of what Jesus is getting at. The problem, of course, that he's getting at is that very often the standard we hold others to, it's not the standard that we hold ourselves to. And so that's how we can be so very hard on others, but very easy on ourselves. Which gets to the whole point of the log or plank illustration. While we're busy picking our brother's life apart, we have this big piece of lumber coming out of our own eye that we keep injuring and offending people with because we're blind to our own condition. And of course, what Jesus is getting at is a very simple lesson, but it's a lesson that sometimes is hard to learn. We've got to be very careful before making judgments. We've got to be very careful about how we respond and how we treat other people. And Paul's writing to the church in Rome, to the Romans. We see in this 14th chapter that there was obviously a problem with this in the church. Church members there were coming to despise other church members and to view them with contempt. And this was all coming about because some were passing judgment on others. And guess what they were passing judgment on others? They were passing judgment on others depending upon what they ate or didn't eat, what holy days they practiced and kept, or what other holy days they didn't. It was at a major transitional point in the church, coming out of Judaism, coming out of all the Old Testament laws, going to the New Testament, Christ fulfilling all the laws, doing away with the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the special holy days. It was probably a difficult time. And so some were judging others. They were beginning to despise those. They were beginning to hold each other in contempt. If you think about it, in essence, what was going on is they were having disagreement on non-essential theological matters of what they believed about certain things. Just as we might have non-essential theological matters in which we differ as Christians. What are those? Some of those are how we baptize. Some of those, how we worship. Some of those may be how we keep the Sabbath day. Some of those may be the full interpretation and understanding of predestination and election and things of that matter. Paul really hits hard when he asks this. He says, "Why do you pass judgments on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And that was very interesting to think about this week, that yes, there are things we are going to can seriously debate, disagree on, even possibly confront each other on in different ways. But ultimately, when we look at this and we look at dealing with each other, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, not to be punished for our sins, because Jesus received that, but we're going to receive the reward according to what we have of righteousness that we have done. We're going to give an accounting, and there's going to be a day of accounting of a sense before the Lord. We need to be careful how we handle one another, don't we? How we look at our brothers, how we speak to them, how we even disagree about interpretations of the Scriptures. What's interesting, at the same time that he wrote to the Romans about that, at the same time, Paul said we need to... He wrote to the Galatians. And he wrote to the Galatians about dealing with a brother who was in sin, different than disagreement about something. And in chapter 6, he told them this. I think this is very instructive. He said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Brothers, if someone's caught in a trespass, instead of coming in and in this condemnatory nature, what is the instruction? You should, you who are spiritual, should restore him. The goal is restoration. Restore him in a nature of, in a spirit rather, of gentleness. And even as you're doing that, here's what you got to be on guard against. You got to be on guard against your own life, that you don't see the, you don't see what? The log in your own life. So that you too would be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Undergird the person. Help the person. Fulfill the law of Christ in that way. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, you're deceiving yourself. When you're using someone else to build yourself up because you look down upon them, you're deceiving yourself. Let each one test his own work. Don't test your work in light of someone else's life. And then his reason, you will have reason to boast in yourself, not in your neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. And so the solution to unjustly judging others is what? It's to judge ourselves. It's to focus on ourselves. It's to remember the grace we've received. It's to be reminded of the goal, even when it's very obvious that someone has maybe committed sin. The goal is restoration, not condemnation. And so we've got to be on guard against thinking that our work's going to be tested against our neighbor or focusing on our neighbor. Look at ourselves. When you look at your neighbor in love, in true concern. And so Jesus, interestingly with Paul, especially these illustrations, it's this focus, and even with Jesus' words, there's this focus on brothers. You get the idea that even when he says, when your brother, that he's dealing with the believing community. But then that raises the question about unbelievers. How are we to handle unbelievers? Well, I think it's very interesting and important to realize what we read in John chapter 3. Right after we were told, Jesus said the words of the famous John 3:16, he went on to tell us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, what's important to realize from that is this doesn't mean that the world isn't condemned. Because as we already read in that same passage, whoever does not believe is condemned what? Already. Because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. And even as we deal with unbelievers, it reminds us in looking at God's plan through Jesus, our goal shouldn't be to condemn the world either. Our goal should be to lead people to Christ. Have you ever noticed how we can slide into this kind of idea? It's almost like condemnation is our strategy for the world. Our strategy for correcting or helping others. It's our response, and we think they ought to respond, and our response can be that. But condemnation is a strategy for correcting or helping others. It fails, doesn't it? Have you ever just blasted someone to smithereens? We've all done that, right? Does that draw them and help them and bring them and correct them? It doesn't. It further drives them away. Again, that doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. In love is the key. Because it's the gospel. If we speak and basically confront something, we confront sin, but we at the same time don't share the gospel, then we've got a problem. Then it's not going to follow. It's not going to work. It's not going to produce what we would hope. Because what is it about the gospel? The gospel opens the kingdom to everyone. no matter what they've done. Because the gospel offers good news. The gospel offers hope. The gospel offers forgiveness. The gospel offers salvation from condemnation. Salvation from blame and shame. You know, I think it's interesting, if you look at a lot of different cases with Jesus. Jesus is dealing with a woman who's caught in adultery, and what does he say to her? He said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. It wasn't his goal. She knew her sin. She knew what her sin deserved. That was his goal, was for her to be saved. Jesus didn't condemn the woman at the well, but sought to lead her to repentance and faith in the one who could take away her condemnation. And so you see so much of this first part of what's, and we think about dealing with unbelievers. And yet with that said, though, we've got to realize at the same time that Jesus does tell us to be discerning as we speak the truth. Because you would think this is just this, verse 6 just comes out of nowhere. But it is connected to verses 1 through 5. He said, judge not that you be not judged, and goes on with that. But then he says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's almost as if Jesus has given this whole description of judge not that you be not judged. Watch getting the plank out of your own eye. But it's almost like he's realizing, though, but understand, I'm not telling you to never make a judgment. It's almost like he's counterbalancing what he just said so there's not a misapplication of it. And what he's addressing, it seems to be, is when he says, do not give dogs what is holy is the truth. It's the truth about spiritual matters. It's the truth maybe of someone's spiritual, true spiritual condition. But some people, in the way that they're acting at their moment or maybe where they are, they, and this sounds like this is a hard description, and you would never call anyone this, okay? Just understand what he's illustrating. Some people act like dogs or pigs. And in that day, when he uses the word dogs, he's not referring to a dog like your pet you may go home to after church today. Dogs in that day were not like pets that we have in our homes. They were wild and dangerous, the ones he was referring to. And they would tear you to pieces if you got too close to them. Pigs in that day were probably like pigs today. You know, what's the saying? You can put a ring in a pig, what's the saying? You can put a ring in a pig's nose, but you can't clean it up, or something like that. Or it'll always go back to the and be a pig. It'll still trample whatever is precious that you were to give it. And I think what Jesus is getting at is that there is a time to walk away. There's time not to cast the truth, the pearls of the truth, to those who are going to, one, maybe take it and turn around and curse God and attack you with it. Or it's those that are going to take it and they're going to simply trample the truth of God. We see that a couple occasions with the disciples in the book of Acts. They begin to go to different sections of the world, areas of the world. They begin to proclaim the gospel. They begin to get some response, but then the large response is against them. They begin to turn against them, become hostile, begin to take everything they're saying and twist it and distort it against them. And what do they eventually do? They go, they dust themselves off, they dust off the feet of their sandals, and they go to the next town. And so what Jesus is saying here is that it's a call to be discerning. It's called to be wise, but not full of a condemning spirit. You know, desiring working so that the world might be saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, again, we have to go back to the danger. we have to go back to this whole section is a section on beware. Beware. Here are the dangers. You know, the dangers are that we would do our righteousness to be seen by other people. You know, the danger is to lay up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. The danger and the threat is to be anxious about our life all the time because we are caught up in the things of this world. And we worry and not seeking first the kingdom of God. The danger is to become puffed up in our own estimation. The danger is to focus on our brother and on the sin in other people and to get this condemnatory and judgmental spirit so that we act with hypocrisy. We've got all kinds of things going on in our life and we're not, and yet we're focused on someone else's life. You know, all of this continues to go back to in many ways, it continues to go back to the attitudes that the whole Sermon on the Mount began with, isn't it? How can we guard against that? Well, blessed if we're poor in spirit, if we have a humbleness about our spirit and our own estimation of ourselves. Blessed are those who mourn. What are they mourning over? They're mourning over their sin. Blessed are the meek. What is meekness? It's a gentleness in the way we deal with others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. The merciful. The compassionate. For they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. More judgmental attitude doesn't make for peace, does it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And finally, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not because you've acted we've acted very unbecomingly. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, just pull this all together and go back one last time to the context of Jesus' words where, you know, he said, "For God so loved the world." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's simple. You've heard it. But it continues to be the truth. The answer is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. And you'll see where that fits a little bit later in a few verses where that really comes out. Let's go before the Lord as we close this morning.